Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. I finished 20 sessions on Sacred Purpose Trusts, and for a real quick recap, there's so much to understand, there's so much to contemplate in this, and we haven't been thinking in these terms. You know, the word mammon actually means entrusted wealth. This, from the garden, it said, dress it and keep it. That's a trust, and those are the terms of the trust. You know, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but eat of the tree of life, which is just saying don't try to decide for yourself, but listen to the Holy Spirit. That's actually what the tree of life is. It's this quantum connection between you and the Holy Spirit. Somebody sent me a thing on a quantum energy generator. People don't understand. You know, it's amazing when I start these shows, I've got some notes usually I have laid out in front of me, but all of a sudden I'll just veer completely off these notes and go somewhere else. And that seems to be what we're doing. But, you know, quantum, it's a fairly recently coined term, and it had to do with the interaction between different objects or entities, and that interaction was measured, and they talk about it being quantum, you know, talking about particles within an atom and photons and the energy of binding these electrons within this atom. And so they measure that and they call that quantum. And then the word takes on more meanings in quantum theory and quantum field and all this stuff. And so somebody sent, one of the things that they sent was a PDF on how to build a quantum generator, which is supposedly fashioned after something that Nikola Tesla did, although what he had done was linear and this is rotary, which is a huge jump. And this idea of quantum, you know, it's fascinating because in quantum experiments they do things like, you know, people thinking about something way on the other side of the planet or maybe on the planet and somebody else in space, and they're talking about somehow there's a connection, an interaction that is not subject to distance in space, where there's this instant connection between you and another realm or somebody in a distant part of the realm. And they think that that connection is actually through additional parallel realms. You know, like if there's an event on the sun, you know, even at the speed of light, it takes a little bit of time to get here. And yet we see events on the sun that are almost instantaneously affecting Earth's space environment occasionally. And they say, well, how is that possible? They see in these huge accelerators where electrons seem to appear out of nowhere and then disappear into nowhere. And this is part of why they come to the idea that there are parallel universes. Well, speaking about parallel universes, from a biblical standpoint, we would use terms like heaven and hell. That heaven is all around. Pull back the veil and you see something here. There's a veil, a membrane, and they actually call it the membrane theory, between us and these other realms we call heaven and hell. Well, in heaven, there's this idea of love and compassion and forgiveness and giving of life. This is a different spirit than what we see in hell. In hell, we see pecking order, command, authority, taking, ruling, dog-eat-dog. Maybe very well organized at times, but it is this top-down, rule-over-you mentality, spirit. And we are caught between those two worlds. And there is a quantum connection, interaction, between us and those two worlds. And is manifested in how we live our lives. Are we interested in pecking order? Or do you easily take offense? Do you interpret what other people say as an offense, even though they didn't really say anything against you? They were just trying to explain something. But you take it as an offense because it affects you in a proud sort of way. That shows evidence of a quantum connection to hell, because you're in the pecking order, ruling one over another, exercising authority one over the other mentality. And that interaction with that concept draws you to hell, binds you to hell, connects you, creates a relationship to that other realm. You see, because we're being pulled between these two realms. How do you draw near the realm of God? Well, they have a word in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, that means to draw near. And it is most often translated things like sacrifice. Because that word to sacrifice means to draw near. Why? Because God gives up his life to you. He gives it to you freely. The tree of life, he gives it to you freely so that you may have life more abundant. Do you, in turn, go give life to others freely so that they have life more abundant? If you are a husband and wife and you are producing children and you are raising those children, I always tease my daughter. She said that she wanted to get married and have a life of her own. I said, if you want to have a life of your own, don't get married. Because the mere act of marriage is to give up your life. I mean, true marriage. Matrimony under God is to give up your life. You give up your life for your children. She actually is a real good mother. She's always dedicating her time and her energy to her children. But that's what you really want, is a life that you can give up for others, because that's the character of God. Character of Satan is that you want life, to have more life, to take from others. So what spirit do you see manifested in your world today? Are people giving in love to one another? Are they taking from one another through men who call themselves benefactors and exercise authority? And somebody wrote me what they said, little good news, my fellow warriors resisting the tyranny of Fedzilla, rejoice with me. And then they go on and say, we were able to get the unlawful, unenforceable levy off of an individual, social security check, and the deduction stopped. A victory, for sure. And I wrote them back and asked them, I says, well, what are you going to do about the fact that receiving the Social Security benefit is putting a debt of burden, a burden of debt, upon your children and your grandchildren? Because the system is bankrupt. You see, the Social Security system has been totally bankrupt because there is no separation of funds. We talk about, well, Social Security is still solvent. It is not. The Supreme Court has ruled over and over again, there is no separation of funds except on bookkeeping ledgers. But the reality is, if the government is operating in the red, Social Security is operating in the red. And this is law. This isn't something that, you know, that the newspapers tell you, but it's the law. This is what is coming down from your mountaintop. So every benefit you receive from the government increases debt, and your children are surety for that debt. You registered them for benefits, they're now responsible for the debt. And so they're worried about the tyranny of Fedzilla. What about the tyranny of the beast in your own heart when you want to force your neighbor and your neighbor's children and grandchildren to pay for your benefits? Now, I'm not telling you that stop getting your Social Security check. Just realize that you're eating at the table of men who exercise authority, and they give you nothing except what they take away from others. And the fact that you paid in, that was your offering. That's what you gave to the gods of your world, and they squandered it. You bet on the wrong horse. I'm sorry. You lost. But now when you eat, continually eat at that table with an appetite, and you don't put a knife, you know, Proverbs tells you if you sit and eat with a ruler, put a knife to your throat. You need to be seeking a way to get off those benefits. And if not for you, for your children, seeking ways that your children will not have to eat at that table of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. You need to start working to set the table of the Lord. The churches haven't done that. They got their big screen TV and their comfortable seats and their air-conditioned buildings and their crystal cathedrals and whatever. But they don't set the table of the Lord. If you need actual bread from house to house, they tell you to go get an EBT card. Contrary to the ways of Christ. Modern Christians are not following the ways of Christ. So therefore, they are not followers of Christ. And so if you tell me that the word Christian means a follower of Christ and you're not following the ways of Christ, then you take that name in vain. I have people I know that won't even use the word Christian anymore. They say, I'm not a Christian, because they've allowed Christ's name to be redefined as someone who prays to men who call themselves benefactors but exercises authority one over the other, and a Christian doesn't do that. They were killed because they refused to do that. This is why they were persecuted. This is why they were fed to lions. It's because they would not sign up for the state social welfare because it was run by men who called themselves benefactors but exercised authority one over the other. They wouldn't do that. You do it and call yourself a Christian. It's an abomination. It's a falsehood. You do contrary to the ways of Christ. You've conformed to the ways of the world. Somebody said, well, you know, like, they think of His Holy Church as like we're starting some new religion. We're not even starting a church. We don't ever start churches. There's one church, and that's the church that does what Christ says. We're just trying to figure out how to conform to Christ. How do we do it Christ's way? We're supposed to be a corpus of Christ, a body of Christ, serving Christ, fulfilling His purposes. Are we doing that? I know that it's not fulfilling His purposes to get you a big screen TV in your church and a sound system and make you feel good every time you come to church. I know that being a doer of the word has to do with pure religion, taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. But how do you do that? Especially how do you do that amongst Christians who have been apathetic for so long? You know, it's like rudimentary muscles. You know, some people can wiggle their ears. Other people, they can't wiggle their ears. The muscles that do that are gone. You know, if you ride a horse and, you know, every time I'd ride a new horse and, you know, I'd make a little noise, you know, like, you know, all of a sudden you see his ears come back around. Listen. You know, like little periscopes, you know, or, you know, little radar things, like, what's that mean? Why do you make that noise? You know, when you ride a horse, most of the communication is through your legs and how you sit. He knows that when you take a certain position in the seat, you're about to go giddy up. And he'll tense up. There's a great video, I seen it years ago on the internet, of a lady who teaches her horse without reins, without a saddle. She just sits on it and goes out there. And that horse runs out, stops, turns around to the right, turns around to the left, does circles, you know, backs up, everything. And her hands are outstretched. She doesn't use reins. She's just training them. And the horse she wins this particular contest with, she's only had for a few months. And she's taught this horse that well. Amazing. No reins whatsoever. She just goes out and does it without the reins because he feels the signals through her feet and her legs. Now, when you though, go out into the world, you need somebody to put a bit in your mouth and make you go left and right and, oh, time to give so that we can have enough money to take care of the needy of society. And that they even have a little ramal there for whipping you. Time to give to the needy of society. That's the religion you have chosen. That is how you have chosen to take care of the needy of your society, through men who exercise authority one over the other, contrary to the ways of Christ. You go to church, but you're not doing anything that Christ said. You're singing. You're reading it, but you're not seeing it. Christ said you had to be a doer of the word. You're a doer of the world of Satan. You're quantumly connected, spiritually connected to the ways of Satan, of the beast. Your churches are the synagogues, the churches of Satan. Because you do not bind yourselves together with love for one another. You bind yourselves together with covenants and contracts and agreements with the temple of Satan to exercise authority one over the other to provide you with security, social security. You've chosen that way. Now, the question is, did you choose that way out of ignorance or because you really love that way? Because if you don't love that way, and this person who sent me this about Fedzilla, they don't love that way. But the question occurs to me, do you love the ways of Christ? Do you want to help take care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity? Do you come to serve? Or do you gather to churches? Well, I don't like that church. It doesn't do anything for me. So, well, good. It doesn't make you feel good? Well, that's not the job of the church to make you feel good. It's to facilitate you doing good. That's the job of the church. It is to be the benefactors who don't exercise authority. But that only works with people who come to serve. Not be, sir. Your churches have weakened the poor. Your state religions have weakened the poor. In a time of affluence, they do not strengthen the poor. They weaken them until you're fit for nothing but despots to rule over you. Christians, real Christians, should and would want to turn around and begin to seek the ways of Christ and the prophets. By forming charitable systems of voluntarily helping one another. Systems that are anarchical. In other words, they have no exercising authority. They are benefactors who operate by faith, hope, and charity. Once people understand the simplicity of the gospel, we should be just inundated with charitable people. But unfortunately, we're often inundated with people who are fellow warriors against Fedzilla, but not lovers of Christ. Oh, they're lovers of an idea of Christ, but they miss the whole gospel. Social welfare by men who exercise authority is contrary to Christ. In Luke 22:25, he says, "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles, the presidents, the prime ministers of the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so." And when Christians took care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, they were persecuted to the point where in 160 AD, they outlawed foreign religions. You had to join the social welfare system of Caesar. If you didn't, they burned you at the stake or fed you to the lions. That was the beast then. That beast eventually collapsed. Even though Christianity was only 5% of the Roman Empire, They knew that there was something there, and so they tried to emulate it, but they didn't really repent entirely. They created the Church of Constantine. And eventually that church rose up 1,000 years after the fall of Jerusalem and began to destroy by the millions everybody who wanted to practice the true ways of Christ through faith, hope, and charity. They drove them from their homes naked into the snow. They murdered them. They burned them at stake. They impaled them until the ways of righteousness were not even spoken of. And then they interpreted the Bible so that you would not see this, but it's right there. What part of "but ye shall not be so" do you not understand? But yet you are so. You pray to those men who call themselves benefactors. You say, "Yes, go out, exercise authority over my neighbor. Gather from them the funds that you will need to take care of me. Because I paid in, I sacrificed on your altars, and I want the genius of Caesar to force my neighbor to contribute, and my neighbor's children and grandchildren, because I know you're in debt." And you call yourself a Christian? You defy Christ. You spit in the face of Christ. And so therefore you have to make up a Christ to believe in. Well, so be it. I call you to repentance. If you understand now that you have entered into a covetous system with the fathers of the earth and you pray to them for your daily bread, then repent of that. Gather together. Start to exercise those rudimentary muscles of righteousness. Start wiggling your ears, folks. Start listening to the ways of God. Stop eating of the tree of knowledge. All the information I give out in the books that we give out, the articles we give out, that's simply to counterbalance the knowledge that is false that you have already accepted. That knowledge is not your salvation. The salvation is to eat of the tree of life. Start moving from that. It will guide you. But if you will not eat from that tree, you will perish. So it's time to repent. That system that you belong to now, is rooted in covetousness, and it has made you merchandise. And it is time to turn around and go back the other way. We'll be right back and start talking about how to do that. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about the systems of the world and the systems of Christ. The system of the world is rooted in covetousness, and the system of Christ is rooted in charity. In charity, you sacrifice, which again, remember, is the Hebrew word that means, or comes from the word that means to draw near. So charity is given, freely given, burnt up to you, given entirely. No strings attached, freely given. No obligation. You give and only have hope that others will give to you. So all you have is hope. Because you do this in charity and hope through faith. In the world you give and you think they owe you. Which idea is from hell, the realm of hell, and which idea, concept, precept, is from the realm of heaven? If you think they owe me, I paid in, you draw near hell. With that argument, I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying this is what it is. That thinking is out of Satan's realm. And if you think like Satan, it draws you near Satan. He's comfortable with you. You're comfortable with him. You're comfortable with each other. He is your comforter. But if you say, "No, I gave you that. You don't owe me anything. I gave that away to take care of the needy of society at the time. It's yours. You squandered it? Oh, I'm ashamed. I'm sorry that you squandered it. But you don't owe me anything. I gave that out of love for my neighbor. You see, but we that rudimentary muscle in society is dead in most people. I paid in. You got to pay me back. Even though you don't have it. Take it from some kid. Take it from some unborn child. Put him in debt. I'll be dead and he'll still be paying it off. But I want my stuff now. So, is that Christ or is that Satan? You tell me who you are drawing near. Who are you creating a quantum connection with? What realm are you aligning yourself and aligning yourself with? You tell me. You see, this is the keys to the kingdom. You got to know what door you're unlocking. You see, because if you're going the ways of Satan, you're unlocking his door. And you're using the keys to his kingdom. And you are making a connection to his quantum reality. And he will commune with you. And he will bless you with all his blessings. And you will bear his fruit. And you will try to rule over others like he wants to rule over others. And you will say to him, he is a god. And you will do it if he just makes you feel good. But if you want to open the keys to the kingdom of God, you must sacrifice. You must forgive. You must freely give. You must be a giver of life because you are eating of the tree of life and that nature is in you. You will not be covetous of thy neighbor's house. Exodus 20:17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You don't want it. You don't covet it. You don't say, I want a piece of him. I want to take a bite out of him. You won't do that. If you are a keeper of the commandments, if you love Christ, you will keep his commandments. Are you doing that or are you not? Mark 7:22, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, the desire for benefits, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within. And defile the man. How can those things come out of somebody who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him? Say, oh, we're not perfect. Oh, we'll sin. Christ is not in you. An image of Christ that you have created or somebody helped you create is in you, but not the Christ. Because we would see the spirit of the Christ coming out in the things that you do. This is why so many people who say they are Christians, he will say, get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity. And so many of you who don't even know you're Christians, he'll say, come in. And he tells you why he says, come in. Because you fed me and you clothed me and you visited me when I was in prison. And they said, well, when did we do these things? When you did them for the least of my brethren. Who is his brother? Those who are doing the will of the Father. Not those who have a card-carrying member of some church, but those who are actually doing the will of the Father. He who doeth the will of my Father is my mother and my brother. That's his brethren. So if your pastor's up there tickling your ears, he's probably not the brethren of Christ. Because Christ says, The Bible tells us, as many as I love, I also rebuke. And I'm rebuking you. You have entered into covenants with systems where men who exercise authority provide you with benefits at the expense of your neighbor, contrary to the words of Christ, clearly in Luke 22:25, clearly in Exodus 20:17, clearly in Mark 7:22, clearly in Romans 7:7, which says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Now, lust, I thought that was about sex. No. He said, thou shalt not covet. Lust, desire. What is your neighbor's wife? Doesn't mean you have to have conjugal relationships with his wife. You just want the service of his wife. You want the service of his children. You want the service of his grandchildren. And when you apply for benefits from a bankrupt system, that's what you're saying. I covet my neighbor's wife and my neighbor's children and grandchildren because I want them to pay for my benefits, because I want them now. Because I gave in, I want them now. An argument born in hell. And you can discuss it when you get there. So, anyway, with the others who think, yeah, right. Romans 13:9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery. That means not adulterate oneself. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How is it loving your unborn children of your neighbor to place them further in debt by your fiscal responsibility? Best you live in a shack on a diet than to ask men to take away from the unborn for your benefit. Because you bet on the wrong horse. You bet on thieves and robbers, and they have stolen away the treasury, the Corbin of the people that makes the word of God to none effect. You need the Word of God being made effect in your life. We become used to taking from our neighbor through these institutions that exercise authority. We create ourselves, for ourselves, by our own hands. We become so used to that until we are consumed by the spirit, that covetous spirit of greed, which opposes Christ. And so that we can no longer even see what is righteous. We are overwhelmed with unrighteousness, but we have become comfortable with it. In Galatians 5:15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. People see abortion as a problem, and there's people out there trying to make it so that no tax funds will go to support abortion. They can't seem to outlaw it, so they want no tax funds. They don't want to be forced to support it. And they can certainly try, but you're not thinking quantum. You see, you're already eating the unborn. With every day you spend your time in the public schools, every day you get Medicaid payments, Medicare payments, Social Security payments, WIC payments, use your EBT card, you're already eating and taking a bite out of the unborn, because they will have to pay the debt. They will be under taskmasters making them pay the debt. You have done this, and you do it already. The reality is when they take the aborted fetuses, and they use them for extracting chemicals and, you know, cells, and they harvest these unborn as a product of the spirit already alive and well in your souls. This is why it doesn't help you to come out of the system of the world until you are filled with the Spirit of Christ. And if you are not giving regularly, striving daily to find other lost sheep, then you are not filled with the Spirit of Christ, because that's what he came to do. And he sat down with sinners to do it. We've had people say, oh, no, I don't want to join the Congregation of Record, which is just a free assembly. It's not a corporate entity. It's not even an unincorporated association. It's just a free assembly. It's just saying, I'm going to walk with these people, find out more about them, spend a little social time to try to know them, but I'm going to do this so that I know and can practice pure religion by free will offerings when I choose, according to the leading of the Holy Spirit in me. And they say, oh, but I don't want to join this congregation because some of these people aren't perfect. Jesus sat down with sinners. You're too good to sit down with sinners. Because I can guarantee you almost any Congregation of Record that you connect to will be full of sinners. I mean, you're there, and you're a sinner. Or unless you're going to tell me you don't sin. This is not your salvation. The Congregation of Record is not your salvation. Christ is your salvation. The Congregation of Record is just the stage on which you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is not forsaking the gathering together, but gathering together to learn what it means to be the righteous of God, what it means to be a doer of the word. We think there is strength and wealth in having one purse, one socialist state. We look, we've got all these public schools we built with the socialist state. We've got these huge systems, but you look at the systems and how they progress. Go look in history. But you look at where you're at today. And the more you look to that socialist state, the faster you run towards evil. Proverbs 1:14. Read all of Proverbs 1. I mean, Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Right away, first chapter, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. He says, if sinners entice thee to do this, consent not. It says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, those one-purse socialists, progressive socialists. Refrain thy foot from their path. You did not do that. That's why you're in trouble today. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Whose blood? Your neighbor's blood. I'm going to take a bite out of your neighbor so that I can have my social welfare. This simple truth, you know, I harp on this so much and talk about it in so many different ways. How long did John the Baptist preach in the wilderness? I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Why don't we see volumes of John the Baptist? No, we don't need to. It was one message. Don't do anything by force. If your neighbor has no coat and you have extra, share. Do the same in meats. An EBT card is not the same in meats. An EBT card is provided by men who call themselves benefactors but take away from your neighbor so that you can have free bread and circuses. But it makes merchandise of the people as a surety for debt, because we agreed with the spirit of covetousness. We agreed with the precepts of hell. And we need to repent. And we need to become doers of the word. 2 Peter 2:3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise, human resources, of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Peter was talking to them then because there was this system of social welfare run through the government of Rome, through the government of Herod the Great, where there was a Corban, and they had a Corban in Rome, that benefactors exercised authority one over the other. They forced the contributions of the people, filled the treasury, and took care of the social welfare with free bread and also circuses. In order to get it, they would give you a tesseract, a clay coin. And you could get in and get your free bread, and you could get in and see the games. Now we have a Colosseum in a box. You just turn on the TV. If you just turn on our TV, you don't get any pictures. Unless you put a DVD in. Because we don't get any of that free reception. Proverbs 6:1, my son, if thou be a surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, have you stricken your hand? Have you signed anything? Proverbs 11:15. He that is a surety for a stranger shall smart for it. And he that hateth suretyship is sure. What does it mean to hate suretyship? This means that you hate entitlements. You don't want entitlements. You want to live by faith, hope, and surety in the perfect law of liberty. Because that is the quantum spirit of heaven. And you want to be connected with that and draw near that. And you must sacrifice to draw near that. You still will be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you're not sacrificing, I say the blood of Jesus Christ is not in you. If you are not freely giving for the welfare of others through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, the Spirit of Christ is not in you, and it is not manifesting. What we see coming out of you is covetousness, backbiting, lying. We're not supposed to have anything to do with you. Now, you're going to find people in your congregation of record that have a little of that nature still in them, but rebuke them in love and then hope that they repent more, because it's a process. Proverbs 17:18, a man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh a surety in the presence of his friend. And that's what you've done. You become a surety for debt. You are bound in that system. Pay the debt. You can't pay the debt? Well, repent and connect to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of righteousness. Start doing things His way. Start repenting and turning around and doing things His way. Gather together in congregations of free assemblies of men and women and start contributing daily, weekly, regularly to ministers and watch what they do. Do they use those funds to spread the gospel? Do they use your blood freely given to spread the gospel, the true gospel? Not this phony baloney gospel you're getting in most of these churches that have delivered you back into the bondage of Egypt, have not told you that you should not become a surety for debt, have not told you the ways of Christ, have not told you the truth of the gospel that sets men free, that operates by the perfect law of liberty. They got that money and they just made themselves and you comfortable so that you would give them more money until you're dancing on money on the altar. But the blood that of Christ that's on that altar is the blood you shed daily by your unrighteous ways, which are not the ways of Christ, that are contrary to the ways of Christ. You know, the blood of Christ saves, but it also condemns those who slay him daily with their unrighteous behavior are not believers in Christ. They're mockers of Christ. But they use his name in vain. They are workers of iniquity. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What agreement do you have with the institutions of men that created by their hands to obtain benefits? For ye are the temples of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But I see coming out of many of you who say you are Christians the ways of Satan, the ways of Nimrod, the ways of Cain, the ways of Caesar and Lamech. I don't see the ways of Christ. Oh, you get your philosophies and your doctrines and your dogmas and you memorize them and you repeat them back. But are you a doer of the word? Are you taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty? And when I say one another, I'm not talking about just your little congregational club. I'm talking about all the congregations throughout the world and all the lone sheep throughout the world who are not following the ways of Christ because they are lost sheep out in the desert, bleeding for the righteousness of God. Are you trying to find them? Repent. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Again, we're talking about sacred purpose trusts and the kingdom of God and how they work and how they don't work and how people have strayed out of the ways of God and gone whoring after the ways of Satan. What a delightful subject to talk about. And it has such a profound effect. Everybody thinks that they're going to solve the problems of the world and do this, that, or the other thing that's going to make everything right. And, you know, elect this guy or whatever. And, of course, you know, one of the first elections we see in some kind of detail. One of the things that we see is this idea of government of God and the government of the people for the people and by the people and the governments of the world. We see this in Cain. And we see this in Lamech and Nimrod, but we don't have much detail. But the first election that we have in detail is in Israel when they decide they want to have a king, the voice of the people, they say. And we hear that phrase in relationship to governments. The voice of the people have spoken. They want somebody who can exercise authority, the commander-in-chief, the emperor of the world, or whatever. And that was called a rejection of God. And so, if anything, that would be where repentance begins. is that we repent of that rejection of God and try to return to our Father's house. So we need to know what the Father house looks like and what it doesn't look like. And we've just been talking in the previous session, which I think is like 21, we're now at 22, that it doesn't look like people coveting one another's goods. That will connect you to the quantum relationship with hell itself, with the gates of hell. You're putting the key in to the door of hell when you are covetous. And it will suck you in to the dark side and devour you. And why shouldn't it? You have chosen to devour your neighbor through covetousness. And that's why you are made merchandise. You have created institutions with your own hands that are based on taking away by force from your neighbor, who also has been a part of that creation, who signed up. So it's not stealing. It's simply coveting one another's goods through the agency of men who exercise authority. And you do this by manumitting your natural father, which is where the kingdom of God is generation to generation, from family to family. You manumit yourself from that family, and you join the family of the state, where now the state is your father, parens patria, which it says in the U.S. Codes, I think Title 8, Section 15. And you are registered as a child of the state. And the state will take care of you. Your parents die, the state will be there. Not your family. The state will be there. Because that is your family. That is your father. And Jesus says, call no man father upon the earth. But you do. That's what you do. Because the system of the world is operating in debt, the only way to provide the benefits of that earthly father is to take from the children of that father and the children's children of that father, your neighbor's children, by putting them more and more in debt. It isn't the fiscal irresponsibility of Congress that you need to be concerned about. It's your personal fiscal responsibility, irresponsibility. Because if you were really responsible, you would be investing in the kingdom of God. You'd be finding people that want to live by faith, hope, and charity, not by people who want to rule over you, vote and elect somebody to rule over you or to do it the right way, because all those systems are based on vesting power in the hands of a few. And the Saul syndrome always kicks in. The Saul syndrome is that power corrupts. The more you give them power, the more you corrupt them. You have tempted the governments of the world to become tyrants by your applications, by your surety, by your apathy. You have to stop being apathetic. You have to stop being slothful and start being righteous. You have to start taking care of one another. You can start small, but you have to start being a doer of the word. 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and hearts they have exercised with covetous practices and cursed their children. That's New Testament. How did you curse your children? Covetous practices. Exercise. Exercising authority. Coveting your neighbor's goods. You want public schools. You want public health. That's the way we do it. That's the way we do it. That's the way you do it. That's not the way Christ does it. You're not doing things the way Christ said to do them. You're doing the things the way you do them. And you think you have the knowledge to make that decision. You're eating of the tree of knowledge. Zechariah 11:9. Then said I will not feed you. I will not feed you that dieth, let it die, and that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. That's what you're doing. You not only eat the flesh of your neighbor, You eat meat with blood in it. You see, when you give men the exercising authority to take away from your neighbor to provide you with your daily bread or your meat, they will often assert that authority and take meat with blood in it. And blood is the seed of the soul. They will take unrighteously from even its own members. And then you consume that benefit. You eat meat with blood in it. What is given on the altars of God, the blood is drained out, and it is freely given. That is the righteous mammon. These are systems. They're describing systems. The piles of stones is a pile of friends, men you trust. Look out amongst yourselves and find men you trust. And they will be appointed over the business of health, education, and welfare. And they will be supported by free will offerings, which you can call tithes. But they are there to provide you with the benefits of society by not exercising authority one over the other. If you are not doing that, if you refuse to do that, if you will not strive to do that, you will not be free. And if you think you're free, you will not survive freedom. And Satan will contend for your soul, and no one will come to your aid. For you have not been a worker of righteousness, you have been a worker of self-righteousness, maybe. Self-professing yourself to be saved and all this stuff, but not doing the simple things that Christ did. When he was hungry and they gave him food, he gave it away to others. Micah 3:2, who hate the good and love the evil. Yeah, you tell people this that I'm telling them in these recordings and radio shows, they will hate you. They love their benefits. They love their public education. They love their health care, their welfare, their social welfare. They will hate you. Pointing it out that that is connecting them to the realms of hell. A quantum interaction with the ways of hell, because the ideas in your mind are coming from hell, not from heaven. Because heaven says you should do this not by force, but by free will offerings. And you show me how you can do this without gathering together, organizing yourselves. You see, people are so much against organization. Oh, the church is not... As soon as you get an organized church, you get corruption. As soon as you get an organized church from the top down, you get corruption. But a church organized from the bottom up by righteous men cannot be corrupted. And the thing is, you'll see men creeping in with that spirit into congregations of congregations. And it is up to the ministers of every congregation to say, hey, I cannot have anything to do with that spirit. He wants to be captain over the people, to rule over the people, to make them sit and listen to him, to do things his way. He is writing doctrines and dogmas and telling people they have to believe the way he believes. But is he doing what Christ said to do? Is he bearing the fruit of Christ? Is he sacrificing himself? Or is he sacrificing others for himself? The elders are the most important part of the church because each of us is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Each of us may have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And there are 10 elders and 10 families within a single congregation and only one minister. Does that minister's, even though he may have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is it 10 times what the elders have in them? I doubt it. They bring the Holy Spirit into that free assembly more than the minister. They should rebuke the minister if they see him doing wrong. What happens is that the people are looking for Sauls. They're looking for it in their Capitol buildings. They're looking for it in their doctor's offices. They're looking for it in their churches. We want him to be our minister. He goes and takes care of everything for us. And they corrupt the souls of this world. This is why you have pastors and priests molesting children for years and nobody catches them. Because the elders are not elders of families. They are the voice of the people that rejected God and give power to other men to do what they need to be responsible for. When you elect a minister to be your minister, you are electing a servant, not a captain. You are electing a minister, a servant, not a ruler. The responsibility is still in your hands to make these decisions. So what did it say in Micah 3:2? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off of them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have believed themselves ill in their doings. God's not going to even hear you as you pray to this system that is based in covetousness and exercising authorities. You're not to tear down that system. It is actually serving God. It is punishing the wicked who have created it. That Fedzilla, that person was calling the Fedzilla. It is the beast, created by people who have the heart of the beast in them, who covet their neighbor's goods. And it will plague out their heart, and it should. You have to repent and create a quantum spiritual connection with the kingdom of heaven by drawing near through sacrifice. You have to start giving locally to ministers who you can keep an eye on to see that they take care of one another and serve Christ by conforming to his ways in love. Ezekiel 11:9, which say, it is not near, let us build houses, this city is the cauldron. It is not near. Remember, draw near sacrifice. Let us build instead a houses. This city is the cauldron. This one purse cauldron. This social estate. And we be the flesh in that cauldron. Goes on later to say, ye have multiplied your slain in this city, this cauldron. Ye have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, your slain whom ye have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh of this city. And the city is the cauldron. But I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. But you have to repent. He will be your salvation, but you have to repent. You have to change your ways. You have to start taking care of one another, not through the social estate, but through the free assemblies of righteousness, the kingdom of God, not forsaking the gathering together. Ezekiel 11:9, a few verses later. And I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and will execute judgment amongst you, because you have said, let's have one purse, let's form this city, this cauldron. And by verse 11 it says, this city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the borders of Israel. Israel, the place where God prevails. Does God prevail in your heart? Are you taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty? Now, we can show you how this legally pans out. I'm talking about principles and precepts. The Bible is. but the Bible is about government. How does that interpret into an actual organized social structure based on the perfect law of liberty and faith, hope, and charity? Because that's an institution. It's just based, you think that, because everywhere you look, all the institutions are based on exercising authority one over the other. You think organization is bad because all the organizations you see are that way. But it isn't the fault of being organized. It's the fault of the exercising authority. That is the element that you have to remove. You still need to exercise authority over your choices. So the kingdom of God is always empowering the individual to exercise authority over himself in the fulfillment of his duty to God and his fellow man in pure religion. That is what the kingdom of God will always be doing. And once you understand that principle, how does that pan out into the reality of our time? Because most of it is done through the elder, the heads of families. That's why family is God institution. God doesn't want you to be celibate. That's not what Paul was talking about. Paul even says, you know, for the young woman who is a widow, she should remarry. Because that is the natural creation of God. It's not a bad thing. You know, I once was talking about the fact that many theologians think that Christ was actually married. Oh, that's terrible. Everybody goes panicky. But, you know, it was commonly accepted amongst early writers that Christ was married. You can find many of the early writers talking about that. You know, they don't tell you who all the wives of all the apostles are, but we know the apostles were mostly married. Even to call somebody rabbi had to be married in those days. It's part of the deal. Society. Now, I'm not saying he was or wasn't. I'm just saying what the record shows. But we had this idea that he wasn't somebody. But anyway, just talking about it, I'm not passing out doctrines or telling you have to believe this or that or the other thing. And just look at the figures. Look at the words that are there. It's kind of interesting. Because we have a lot of preconceived notions based on our modern perception of religion. Which is why we're back into bondage and entangled again in the elements of the world. So if they're wrong about so many obvious things about exercising authority one over the other and who is your benefactor and what coveting is and what it does, can they be wrong about some of the other things? Absolutely, they could be. But it's not tantamount to faith. But when I mention that many theologians thought this, I'm not saying one way or the other, I couldn't tell you. They said, well, he couldn't have been married because Jesus never sinned. Now, this is someone who's been married a bunch of times. It's like the woman at the well kind of thing. She has no husband because she's had many husbands. She doesn't know yet what a husband is. And she may be learning it now. I don't know, but that's irrelevant to the point. But she said he never married because he never sinned. When did matrimony, marriage, the union of man and wife become sin? Why in her brain was she connecting that he couldn't have married because he never sinned? You know, our thinking has been so distorted that I come along and tried to preach the gospel of the kingdom and what Christ was really doing and what he was really saying, what the early church was really doing. And they don't even understand simple words like father and covet and idols and congregations. They don't understand it. Israel means the place where God prevailed. In the border of Israel, it's not talking about geographical location. He's talking about within the parameters of righteousness. For those who God prevails in their heart and they are manifesting the fruit of his presence in them. But when you see covetousness and lasciviousness and all these false accusings and everything coming out of the person, you pretty much know that these fruits are not produced of Christ and Christ is not in them. But yet they will swear they have accepted Jesus Christ. Cannot be so. Does not compute. It is not the reality. Ezekiel 11:9, and I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hands of strangers and will execute judgment amongst you. And there that government will serve God. Because it is punishing the wicked. And that's where you're at today. But if you repent, we can go the other way. Luke 20:47 says, which devour widows' houses and for show amongst long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. So, these churches with their long prayers and their singing and their rituals, if they are sending you to take the benefits of those men who exercise authority, then they are sending you to devour widows' houses and devour the unborn. The modern atrocity of abortion everywhere on demand is a byproduct of the fact that we've been opening the doors of hell with the keys to hell for more than a generation. In this world. That's why you have so many people who just cannot even see reasonableness. You say, like, how can the people think this way? Because they do not have the mind of Christ, and Christ cannot enter into them. And they are living and eating of the tree of knowledge, and the adversary of righteousness is controlling what they eat and see and think. They are possessed of evil. Because they have a quantum relation, a spiritual relationship with the ways of evil. Many claim to be Christian, followers of Christ, but take that name in vain because they are actually not doing the will of Christ. In 2 Timothy 3:1 we see, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You wonder where homosexuality comes in? This is where it comes from. Lovers of their own self. How many, you know, I'm not going to pick on bodybuilders, but how many gay bodybuilders are out there that looking upon their own reflection? I mean, there's a lot of things that lead you to that. Covetousness will lead you to that. And that's the second thing in the list under 2 Timothy 3:1. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, headily, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. They want those benefits. But they will have a form of godliness. They will have their churches. They will sing. They will wear their clothes. But denying the power thereof from such, turn away. What power? The power you could do. You could take care of the social welfare of the society in which you live without force. Now, only the virtuous can do that. The others are going to continue in the way that they're going. But God will not hear their cries in those days. 1 Samuel 8:18, Isaiah 1:15, Jeremiah 22:21. Go read them. And you will hear that God will not hear you in those days, in your days of calamity. We'll be back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, who are you going to call? The Ghostbusters? Who are you going to call? Christ? God? The Father? Is He going to hear you when you call? Is He going to come to you when you have a need? You tell me. Because from what I read in the scriptures, for most of you, He will not hear you. He will not come. He will not come when you cry out. You haven't done what He has said to do. You have done something else completely different. And you will smart for it. And there's nothing I can do about it. except for preach the gospel of the kingdom. 1 Samuel 8:18, when the voice of the people cried out and wanted somebody to rule over them, whether it be a pastor or a priest or a potentate, they wanted somebody else to take the responsibility of doing what they should be doing together as an organized body of free souls under God, the kingdom of God. He says in that verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, your ruler, your you know, whether doctor or what. I just saw an article come out the other day by the AMA that talking about thousands and thousands of people who have been treated for cancers they didn't have. Because evidently tests that they made were coming back positive, and that wasn't the case. They didn't have cancer. So they underwent chemotherapy for no reason whatsoever. I can't tell you how many people I know who have died from the treatment of cancer before they would have died from the cancer. It's what you're actually seeing is the Inquisition. You know, like I was telling you earlier, this quantum connection, that there's two realms here, heaven and hell, and they're overlapping us. And if you pull back the veil, you can see hell. And if you pull back the other veil, you can see heaven. Of course, you don't have the power to pull back those veils. But they're right here. They are parallel dimensions in where we live. And you're either creating connections to one or the other, and you're doing that by your day-to-day choices. So when you decide to have a king, you're rejecting the kingdom of heaven, the king of the world. You're rejecting God, and you're saying, no, we will create our own king. You're rebelling. That was a rebellious act, the voice of the people electing a king. And he said, this is what's going to result of this. And I'll tell you that when you elect to make your pastor king, when you elect to make your doctor king, when you elect to make your lawyer king, when you elect to make your politician king, you're in rebellion to God. You're in conformity to Satan. And you create a connection to his realm because you're doing things his way. You're following his way, not Christ's way. His way, evil's way, Satan's way. You are the synagogue, the congregation of Satan. And you are creating a connection. Well, the more you create that connection, the less God will hear you. And ye shall cry out in that day of the king which ye have chosen you, king, pastor, priest. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Isaiah 1:15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You eat meat with blood in it. I'm not quoting here, but that I'm quoting in other places. But the reality is that's what you're doing. You're devouring one another. You're taking a bite out of one another. You're taking a bite out of the unborn. The abortions in this country are a symptom of a spiritual connection to hell. You say, well, if we stop the abortions, it would be good. No, you must break the bonds of the spirit that would produce such a reality in the world today. You don't have to outlaw abortion. In your statutes, you have to outlaw the spirit of abortion in your heart by repenting and sacrificing and returning to the ways of Christ, of giving and forgiving. You have to do that. That will make the difference because that will draw you near to the altars of Christ. And he will make the difference. He will change. You can't with your own work, but you can, in a sense, make a difference by the direction you're going in. And right now you're going in the wrong direction, most of you. Jeremiah 22:21. I spake unto thee, in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth. And just like he said in Samuel, as you've done from the beginning, since I took you out of Egypt. And thou obeyest not my voice, the wind shall eat up all thy pastures, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. Because you've been running towards wickedness with your common purse. Micah 3:3. Who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot, the cauldron, and as the flesh within that cauldron. Then they shall cry unto the Lord, he goes on to say, but he will not hear them. Hello? Over and over again, he is telling you, he will not hear you. So how do you get him to hear you? Repent and head back to be a servant in your father's house. We should, we must repent. That's why he says in Luke 6:35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. When you have to pay your taxes, you're just lending. You're just giving, expecting nothing in return. But at night and in your spare time, you need to be seeking the kingdom. Because the system of unrighteous mammon, what makes it unrighteous? They're both trusts. Righteous mammon, unrighteous mammon, both trusts. But the unrighteous mammon operates by force. Like John the Baptist was preaching against. He was saying to do it by charity. That's the righteous man. That's the difference. You take care of the needy of your society by force. In the kingdom of God, they take care of the needy by love. So you tell me that you're seeking the kingdom of God, but you're also seeking the benefits of the world? Nah. You got to turn around and start heading back. So anyway, hoping for nothing again. That's why you give. You know, well, actually, there is a hope there. But you freely give with nothing but hope that it may come back to you. You don't demand. There's no entitlement. And your reward shall be great, he says. And ye shall be the children of the highest. These are the little ones. For he is, and if you're not doing it that way, then you are not the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Why? That's strange. We could go into that in greater detail. But let's go on to Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not coming in 2,000 years, it's at hand. It's within your reach. Just like in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, this righteous mammon, and all these things shall be added unto you. So now, you say, I just have to believe. But see, like I've pointed out before, that they've changed this word belief into what you think, when belief was a conviction to do things a particular way. You think you can save yourself by your own thoughts. Simply not the way it works. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And the will of the Father is to love one another as he has loved you. Matthew 7:24. A few verses later. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. Matthew 7:26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto the foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. So there you have it, folks. What's so hard to understand? If you're not a doer of the word, and that was, what were the Christians doing? They were taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. They were establishing sacred purpose trusts through testimony. When land was taken away from the church and all the people were killed and burned at the stake, they actually went to the courts of the world and said, because now you remember they're a foreign religion. Christianity was a foreign religion. So they brought this into court as a foreign government, saying we have another king. They said, you have taken what is ours. So they went into their courts. Not to be administrative courts. We're talking actual law courts. That's one of the jobs of Paul. And that's why God needed a lawyer. Had to need a lawyer who repented. But that's why God enlisted Paul to take his case. And we can go into exactly what was going on in the courts of Rome at that time. While that case was pending, there wasn't a judge hardly anywhere who would decide against a Christian for being a Christian because they did not want to be overturned. So as long as Paul was prisoner with his case to appear before Caesar, Christianity was allowed to continue to spread and prosper. But of course that came to an end eventually, and then there was a great persecution, and then that backed off for a while, and then there came a new one, and this went on. But even before Constantine, they were taking cases into court saying, you have church property that you have confiscated, and it belongs to the church, you must give it back. And they were winning the cases. There were royal proclamations, imperial proclamations coming to return property to the church before Constantine. Yet we somehow or other are told, although it's actually true, but we don't understand the terms, that Constantine legalized the church. Did you know the word legal comes from the word to bind? Yes, Constantine was binding the church. How did he do it? Well, he called this meeting and 319 bishops showed up out of, there were actually thousands of bishops at that time, but only 319 showed up. There were 1,200 known bishops at that time. These aren't offices of exercising authority, but they were servants of servants of servants. And only 319 showed up, and there was less than 300 there by the end of the meeting. But then Constantine, this is where he really got his power. All those who would become Christians, he gave them millions upon millions of dollars worth of benefits. Property, gold, silver, precious stones. He gave it to the church, to his church, to Constantine's church. Most Christians would have nothing to do with it because he would be a benefactor who exercised authority. He had all that to give because he took it away from others. They wouldn't accept any of that. But many did. Well, not many. Many people did. Not many Christians did. But, the very next meeting, only 150 people showed up. But they were rich people because Constantine had enriched them. But even before Constantine, the church was getting property back because they were organized. Not from the top down, but from the bottom up. Big difference. As soon as you start doing that spirit of, you take over, you do it, I'll just go watch the game, you're headed to hell. Because you're not a doer. You're saying, you do it for me, I'm just going to go over here and sit down and rest and take a nap. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and the glory of his Father with the angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. according to what you're doing. Matthew 12:50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. You read Matthew 6:2-3 and Matthew 8:9 and Matthew 18:23 and Matthew 19:16-21 and this goes on and on and on. Or Mark 3:35 or all these verses have to do with being a doer of the word. And if you do it the way John the Baptist, you will make the word of God to effect. If you do it the way of Herod the Great and most modern Christians, you will make the word of God to none effect. And you have needs of repentance. Luke 6:31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. So do you think it's okay to take from your neighbor for your benefit? Then I guess it's okay for your neighbor to take from you for what he thinks will benefit him. As you do, so shall it be done unto you. Count on it. Luke 6:46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So why are you calling yourself a Christian? Why are you saying that Christ is your king when you're not doing things that he says? You're not taking care of one another through pure religion, through faith, hope, and charity. You're doing it through men who call themselves benefactors. Yet you call yourself a Christian. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like unto a man that has built his house and diggeth deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And then the floods came, you know, hard times, streams bear vehemently upon the house and could not shake it. For it was founded upon the rock, that rock of faith. Luke 13:24, strive to enter in the strait gates. For many, I say, many, he says, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Sounds like you don't just have to knock. He's saying strive. Sounds like that you knock and the door shall be open, but that doesn't mean you're going to enter. You have to strive to enter. And what we're doing is showing you how to enter. So how do you form a congregation of record, this sacred purpose, trust, this? How do you give a gift to Christ, and what does he need? He needs you to care about others as much as you care about yourself. He needs that. Or he cannot hear you. He cannot even hear your prayers. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light. That's why so many people have a hard time understanding what I'm talking about, because they hateth the light. I'm telling you what the light is. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. John 5:20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, doesn't hear them, and coveting is a sin. But if any man be a worshiper of God, worship God, and doeth his will, him, he heareth. So if you're not doing the will of the Father, he's not going to hear you. Your prayers, now Satan may hear you. I mean, you're closer to his ways than you are to Christ. So yeah, he might hear you, and he may even grant you your prayers to keep you under the strong delusion. But it is a delusion. John 13:15. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And what did he do? He came to be a servant. Ephesians 6:8, knowing that whatsoever good things any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So this is important to understand that. This bond or free. You can still receive if you do things according to the ways of the Lord, according to the ways of God. Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. For God is no respecter of persons. So, if you're coveting your neighbor's goods, if you're asking others to take away from your neighbor, if you're asking others to exercise authority and force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, hey, you're doing wrong. James 1:22, but be doers of the word. Doers, I mean, how many times does he say it? But they say, oh, you don't have to do anything. No, what you do does not earn you, but it draws you near. God still has that choice. You cannot do enough. But if you're not a doer of the word, if anybody's telling you you don't have to do anything, just think a thought. That's born in hell. You have to really repent. You have to change inside. And when you do, being a doer is not going to be hard. You're going to have to be a doer. You cannot stop yourself from being a doer. Because it's a conviction. It's a faith. It's a belief. It's a probity. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. God is no respecter of person. And then you read in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. So you can actually sin by not doing. So you say, well, I'm coming out of the kingdoms of the world. I'm going to do this. But you're not taking care of one another in faith, hope, and charity. You're a sinner. And you can't do that well unless you have the union and discipline of the early church and you come together in free assemblies, bound by love for one another and love of Christ. And until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.